This is the Sunday Catholic Word, a production of Catholic Answers, the only podcast to look at the Sunday Mass readings from an apologetics perspective.
Hey, 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 everyone. Welcome back to the Sunday Catholic Word, a podcast where we reflect on the upcoming Sunday Mass readings and pick out the details that are relevant for explaining and defending our Catholic faith. We're doing what we call apologetics. I'm Carlo Broussard, staff apologist and speaker for Catholic Answers and the host for this podcast. In this episode, we're ending our apologetical reflections for year A of the Sunday Liturgy of the Word with the gospel reading for the Solemnity of Christ the King, taken from Matthew 25, 31 through 46. It's hard to believe that, yes, we've done a year's worth of episodes for the Sunday Liturgy of the Word. For this Solemnity of Christ the King, I'm going to focus primarily on the gospel reading. However, the apologetical value of some of the details can only be appreciated against the backdrop of the first reading, which is taken from Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through 12 and 15 through 17. So we'll be looking at both the gospel and the first reading in this episode. Now, the gospel, again, is taken from Matthew 25, 31 through 46. It's the final judgment and the separation of the sheep and the goats at the end of time. And so I'll read the whole passage so that we can refresh our memories here. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Then he'll say to those at his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he'll answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Two of the four details that we're going to highlight here have to do with one theme, Jesus' divinity, which is fitting given that we're celebrating the solemnity of Christ the King, King of the universe, and it's his divinity that constitutes him as King of the universe. The first detail is the general theme of Christ as judge over the nations, both the righteous and the wicked. Now you might ask, well, how does this reveal Jesus' divinity? Well, in the Old Testament, it's God Almighty who judges the nations, both the righteous and the wicked. For example, the author of Ecclesiastes says in chapter 3, verse 17, "God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for he has appointed a time for every matter and for every work." What does Jesus say he will do at the end of time when he comes in glory? He will judge the righteous and the wicked. Joel chapter 3, verse 2 is another example where God is seen to be judge of the nations. Quote, "For behold, in those days and at that time when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there." That Jesus says he will judge all nations, separating the righteous and the wicked, signals to us that he understands himself to be Almighty God, as articulated and understood in the Old Testament. He's the Jewish God. Now, the second detail that relates to Jesus' divinity is the description of Jesus separating the sheep from the goats. Here's where the first reading comes into play. In the first reading, which is, again, it's taken from Ezekiel 34, 11 through 12 and 15 through 17, God describes himself as the shepherd gathering his flock unto himself. And in verse 17, here's what it says. "I, God, will judge between one sheep and another, between rams and goats." Notice the separation, the judgment of sheep and goats here. Jesus' description of himself as judging between sheep and goats in Matthew 25:46 is a direct allusion to God judging between sheep and goats in Ezekiel. That's why Holy Mother Church gives us this passage in our first reading in correlation with the gospel reading. At least for the Jewish ears of his day, this is a direct claim to be God, man. It can't get any clearer than that. Now, the shepherding imagery in Ezekiel's prophecy has further implications for Jesus' divinity. We're going to go beyond the boundaries of the gospel reading here. Not only do we have the connection with what Jesus says here in the gospel from Matthew 25, but Jesus elsewhere in his ministry makes an implicit reference to this prophecy, the prophecy of Ezekiel. For example, in John 10:11-16, Jesus says in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." Notice he says, "the good shepherd." The definite article is actually in the Greek. He's not just a shepherd. Rather, he's the shepherd. But for a Jew, Yahweh is the shepherd. Jesus, therefore, is claiming to be God. Moreover, in verse 16 of John 10, Jesus speaks of some of his sheep that are scattered and how he'll bring them into the fold. He says, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will heed my voice. So there shall be one flock and one shepherd." Well, in Ezekiel's prophecy, Yahweh speaks of bringing in scattered sheep. "The lost I will search out," he says. "The strays I will bring back." Jesus' description of himself as the good shepherd, who's going to go and seek out those who are not in the fold and bring them in the fold, and just the claim that he is the good shepherd in general, this is a claim to be the Jewish God. And of course, this can only be appreciated through the Jewish lens. But a lens that is necessary to put on our eyes or the eyes of the mind in order to appreciate what Jesus is saying. Now, what's interesting for the solemnity of Christ the King, Holy Mother Church gives us the image of Christ as the shepherd, right? We're talking about Christ the King, and the church is giving us the imagery of Christ as the shepherd. Well, this suggests that his kingship over all of the entire physical cosmos, heaven and earth, is one of a shepherd in relation to his sheep, which signals that his relationship with us is very close, right? It's a personal and an intimate relationship. Our king, although reigning over the universe, is a king who cares deeply about us, like a shepherd does his sheep. He walks among us as our king, as our shepherd, to guide and to lead us. That's his true kingly role. Okay, now there are a few other details worthy of highlight in this gospel reading that relate to other apologetical topics. These first two details, the detail of judging the nations and separating sheep from goats, those relate to Jesus' divinity. Now, the third detail here is Jesus' teaching that those on his left, the goats, whom Jesus calls cursed, will go into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, which Jesus says is a place of eternal punishment. So we have this detail of eternal fire and eternal punishment. Now, this text would seem to be a slam dunk for the reality of hell, but remember, in the previous two Sundays for the gospel readings, when we talked about the reality of hell, there were certain details that would seem to be slam dunks, but Christian universalists might have some counters in demanding that we go further to show the permanency of those details that would suggest exclusion from God in heaven. For those Christians who believe that all will be saved in the end, called universalists, this text that we're appealing to here, the eternal fire and the eternal punishment, doesn't necessarily prove the existence of hell. They will argue that the fire and the punishment is not necessarily eternal or everlasting, because the Greek word used, aionios, simply means from age to age. So it's a fire from age to age. It's a punishment from age to age. So it's argued it could be a reference to a fire and a punishment, which is just long lasting, but nevertheless temporary. And the phrase of from age to age, that doesn't necessarily exclude a long-lasting but nevertheless temporary fire and punishment. It doesn't restrict the fire and punishment to being eternal. It allows for the possibility of it being temporary. So how do we respond to this sort of objection to our appeal to verses 41 and 46 here in Matthew 25 as a reference to hell? Well, one problem with this reading is that it makes the parallel with the sheep who go into eternal life, identified as the righteous, unintelligible. It makes the parallel unintelligible. All Christians recognize that the eternal life with which the righteous are rewarded refers to heaven. Jesus calls it his kingdom, prepared for the righteous from the foundation of the world, there in verse 34. And such a reward is not believed to be temporary, but rather an everlasting or quote-unquote eternal reward. That, and interestingly, the Greek word aionios is used for eternal here as well in reference to the life received. So it's a life from age to age, if we translate it as such. So if the fire and punishment rewarded to the unrighteous were temporary, as the Christian Universalist claim would entail, well, then the force of the contrast with the reward of life, a reference to heaven, would be lost. The life given to the righteous wouldn't be that big of a deal, since the unrighteous are going to eventually receive it anyway, at least according to the interpretation of the Christian Universalists. Given that it's not reasonable to say that the contrasts, we don't want to lose or forfeit the force of the contrast, right? Since we don't want to lose the force of the contrast, we should not interpret the fire and the punishment as being temporary. Otherwise, we're going to make the reward of eternal life in heaven be futile and pointless and not a big deal, because the unrighteous are eventually going to receive it anyway. Moreover, second response here, it seems a bit arbitrary to interpret aionios in a temporary way when it comes to the fire and punishment, but in an everlasting way when it comes to the life rewarded to the righteous, man. I mean, come on, that just seems to be just arbitrary, right? Just interpreting things in order to fit your preconceived theological view. If we interpret aionios as temporary in reference to the fire and punishment of the unrighteous, well, then we should interpret aionios as temporary in reference to the life that's rewarded to the righteous. But, of course, we don't want to do that. So, lest we want to say that the reward for the righteous here is not everlasting, we should not interpret the reward for the unrighteous as only temporary. Given the contrast, we should interpret the fire and punishment as everlasting. That's to say, a reference to hell. Now that we have good reason to believe Jesus is referring to hell here, we can move to our next and last detail. The unrighteous go to hell because of their failure to perform charitable deeds. And of course, the righteous receive heaven as a reward for their performance of charitable deeds. And this, of course, has significance for the Catholic belief that our good works, when done in virtue of the gift of charity, are meritorious of the reward of heaven. Many Protestants reject this Catholic belief, asserting that faith apart from works is what gets us into heaven. But Jesus' teaching here in this passage proves this belief to be wrong, and the Catholic belief to be true. Well, my friends, that does it for this episode of the Sunday Catholic Word. It also does it for our reflections on the Liturgy of the Word for year A of the liturgical year. The content of the gospel reading for this upcoming Solemnity of Christ the King doesn't sell us short when it comes to apologetical material. We have opportunity for a few different topics. First and foremost, the divinity of Jesus, which is the very root or the very reason why he is king of the entire cosmos, king of the universe, both heaven and earth. We have the reality of hell, yet again, right? Three Sundays in a row, man. And we have the belief that our charitable deeds are meritorious of heaven. Friends, as always, I thank you so much for subscribing to the podcast. Please be sure to tell your friends about it. Invite them to subscribe as well at SundayCatholicWord.com. Remember, this is just year A completed, and we're heading to year B, and we still got year C, two more years to go through this stuff. And for anybody who's Johnny-come-lately to the Sunday Catholic Word, they can always look in the archives at SundayCatholicWord.com and listen to all of the episodes for year A. You also might want to check out the other great podcast in your Catholic Answers podcast network, Cy Kellett's Catholic Answers Focus, Trent Horn's The Council of Trent, Joe Heschmeyer's Shameless Popery, and Jimmy Akin's A Daily Defense, all of which can be found at Catholic.com. And if you're interested in getting some cool swag, right, mugs and stickers with my logo, Mr. Sunday Podcast, you can check out shop.catholic.com. I hope you have a blessed Solemnity of Christ the King. Enjoy the closing of year A, for the liturgical year. I'll talk to you next time as we start a new liturgical year, year B, here at the Sunday Catholic Word. God bless you, my friends. Take care.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Catholic Word. Find more great shows by visiting CatholicAnswersPodcasts.com or just search for Catholic Answers wherever you listen to podcasts.